I want you to raise your hand if you've ever wrestled with the Lord. I shouldn't have paused there. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever wrestled with the Lord about something in this book. Yes? You see something in the text that's true. You see it. And then you stumble because it's hard. I suspect this applies to every single one of us, whether you raised your hand or not. And I sure hope so, because if not, then you're probably not reading your Bible. This glorious, God-given compilation of Spirit-inspired, Christ-centered books that we call the Bible is full of difficult realities that we must contend with. Last week, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, presented us with one of the strongest and perhaps most controversial truths in the entire Bible. Namely, God is good, just, righteous, and faithful, and he remains that way not only if some Jews don't believe and therefore go to hell, but even if every person who's ever lived does the same. That's tough. On some basic level, it's saying, yes, hell exists and most people will spend forever there. And God is good. He is righteous. He is faithful and he is just. And if you're anything like me, it's hard to put those two side by side and affirm them both equally. The temptation to defend God and reinterpret truth to mean something else can be strong. We might think, well, God couldn't have meant that. He must have meant fill in the blank. Or maybe he meant this. And oftentimes we do that, and we play that game at the expense of other clear teachings in the Word. As we talked about last week, sometimes this is called situational ethics, when we play games with the Word to suit our own desires. And we saw last week that one of the most remarkable yet terrifying characteristics of fallen human nature is this amazing ability that we all have to rationalize sin. If our heart wants to do it, we will find a way to justify it. And that is scary. And so, in response to things like that, which were happening in the first century, mainly among the Jewish leaders, and are happening virtually everywhere we look today, we get this very difficult paragraph in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, that we broke down and we wrestled through one verse at a time last week, and the whole thing ended with, "Their condemnation is just." Unbelievers, both Jews and Gentiles, go to hell. And God is faithful. God is true. God is righteous. And God is just. And what I believe the Lord wants us to do this morning is have us take a step back and simply ask the question, what is God doing and intending by inspiring texts that share truths like this? What are you doing, God? When he gives us hard truths that he knows are going to be difficult for us to swallow, let alone wrap our minds around and fully understand, what is he doing? What is he trying to accomplish in us? What does he want from us? And this is relevant to every difficult truth in the Bible, not just Romans chapter 3, which is full of them. Now, before we dive into that, I want us to see authoritatively that the premise is true. Namely, that there really are incredibly difficult texts that are filled with incredibly difficult truths which are hard for us to understand. And I want us to see, I believe God wants us to see, that that's not just my perspective or yours. God, through the Apostle Peter, writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, this. I will put it on the screen. Didn't have room to put it on your handout, but if you have your Bibles, go there. 2 Peter 3, 15 to 16. You know how I feel about laying eyes on it in your Bible. Here's what he says in these two verses. Peter says, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Now, very briefly, and this is why I want you to have your Bibles open here. Very briefly, there's four things that I believe we need to see in this text, in these two verses. And I didn't give you a lot of room to write this down. I won't put it on the screen. Just listen. Four things. Number one, Peter says that Paul is writing from a wisdom that's given to him by God. In other words, Peter really believes that his fellow apostle is an inspired spokesman from God. The things that Paul is teaching and writing are not Paul's, and nor are they Peter's, but rather they are coming from God himself, and these men are but the instrument. And so these are words, and this is wisdom from God. Number two, he says, as they do with the other scriptures. So wisdom is coming down from God and inspiring Paul as he writes, and therefore Peter says that his writings fall into the category of Scripture. So they are now what is becoming a bigger Bible than just the Old Testament. Number three, he says that there are some hard things to understand here. These truths are not easy. And so what's happening here is this is God himself telling us that he is inspiring Paul to write in a way that's going to be tough for us. And this is significant. This is a big deal because God is a perfect communicator because he's perfect in everything. Which means that if he wanted to, God could have chosen to communicate in a way that we would get it more readily and more easily. You see that? God could have designed our brains in such a way that difficult truths and realities in Scripture wouldn't really be difficult at all. He could have made it where we would just get it, it would just click, and we would never wrestle or stumble or anything like that. Can we all agree that if he wanted to do that, he could have done that? Could have. So then evidently, or perhaps surprisingly then, that's not what he wants. Which itself probably falls into this category of hard truths that are difficult to understand and might even open up an entirely new avenue of thinking about God and his word. Which again leads us to ask the question, God, what are you doing here? Last observation, number four, this is an apostle talking. Of course, God is inspiring his writing, but this is Peter, an apostle, talking about Paul, another apostle. And so it's not just some ordinary layperson saying, this is hard. This is Peter saying, this is hard. God is giving us things through Paul that are tough. And therefore, if we feel this way too at times about things in the Word of God, I think we're in good company. Amen. And we're going to see a little bit more of that as we go. Now, if you remember back to verses 1 and 2 in Romans 3, Paul brings up and then answers a question that his objectors are raising. Namely, then what advantage has the Jew? And he answers, much. in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And when we pause and we really think over this and meditate over this verse and this truth, this reality here, here's at least one thing that we see. God is saying that one of the highest privileges on earth is to possess this book. To have the oracles or the words of God accessible to us. The Jews had it, and now we have the full and complete canon of Scripture with all the inspired New Testament writings in addition to the Old Testament ones at our fingertips. The God of the universe has spoken, and we get it preserved for us in this book. This is an awesome thing, family. Don't be numb to this. We have the words of God. Amen? Amen? And so if these things are true, and they are, then it's natural to ask, okay, God, if this is such a privilege and a treasure, why did you do it this way? Don't you know children are going to read this book? What are you doing? And what are you intending by giving us hard truths that at times do a number on us? And just like any time when we deal with huge questions like this, the answer is massive. God's purposes in the way he wrote the Bible cannot be summed up in a 3 bullet points in a sermon. So knowing that this is not an exhaustive response, there are at least 3 things that I believe God has for this body at this time in answering this question. So what is he doing and what is he intending? Why does he do it this way? He's given us hard truths in like this in his word with the purpose of, and this is on your handout, with the purpose of driving us to, number one, utter desperation. He's given us hard truths like this in his word with the purpose of driving us to utter desperation. Or more specifically, utter desperation and dependence on him for his help and his enablement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this. He says, the natural person or the natural man, the natural self, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them even because they are spiritually discerned. This verse says many things, but here's a couple. First of all, it says that the unbeliever cannot get it, period. They can't understand these things. It's foolishness to them. They will discount it. They'll say it's a fairy tale. They'll say science contradicts it, whatever. It's foolishness, and the natural fallen man does not accept it. We know this. But then, once God begins to work on us and bring us to himself and take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh, and he begins to write the law of God on our hearts, and he endears us to Jesus Christ, and he gives us faith in him so that we begin to recognize reality, capital R, for what it is. Once God does all that in an instant that we refer to as regeneration, when that happens, I'm a new man, but practically speaking, there still remains a lot of sin in me. And I'm finite, and I'm fallible, and while I'm no longer the natural man, I'm still a fallen man saved by grace. And therefore, it's not surprising that we would come to this book and struggle with certain difficult truths and realities that are spiritually discerned and spiritually understood. None of us are perfect. Coming to Christ does not magically make everything in this book easy. For sure, it makes many things easier. But there are also a number of things that we will struggle with, including understanding all that God has given us in his word. And God knows all of this. He knows how we will be. He knows how we will struggle. And yet, he speaks and he writes this way anyway. And so it's meant to cause desperation on our part. Oh God, if you don't help me, I'm never going to be able to get this. If I'm going to understand this or even be somewhat settled with it, I need your enabling, oh God. Which leads to point number two. He's given us hard truths in his word with the purpose of driving us to, number two, serious prayer and dependence on him. Serious prayer and dependence on him. Or more specifically, pleading and wrestling with God for help and for insight. And this kind of posture naturally follows desperation, right? Even non-believers in their most desperate moments will pray. Have you ever been in a desperate situation? If God doesn't intervene here, I'm a goner. Or if God doesn't intervene here, I don't know what to do. If you don't act, oh God, there's no hope here. And undoubtedly, we have all been there. And here's the kicker, we've been there by God's design. We experience desperation in many areas of our lives. And one of those places is before the Word of God that we long to understand and we need to understand, but we don't understand. And therefore, our response to desperation is, oh God, help me. Help. I need you. And I think of passages like Psalm 119, verse 18. I'll put it on the screen, which says this. He says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word or out of your law. 11 different times in that one psalm alone, we read this. Teach me your statutes or teach me your law. Now, here's the deal. This is a godly psalmist crying out to God saying, I've got your statutes and I've got your word right in front of me. It's right here. But I don't understand it. Teach it to me. Please, oh God, help me to understand. Help me. Or Psalm 25, verse 5, a psalm of David in which he says, lead me in your truth and teach me. And so two of the things that God aims to do in giving us difficult truths in his word, truths that we may struggle with or that at times we may wrestle with, two of the aims is to drive us to a point of utter desperation and into serious prayer where we engage with him and we talk to him and we pour out our hearts to him and we share our struggles with him and we plead for clarity and we lean profoundly upon him for peace, for clarity, and for understanding, even in the midst of truths that may give us a hard time. In other words, he brings us to a place where it's much more likely that we'll run to him. Now, week in and week out, I prepare sermons for Sunday morning. Most of you know that Friday is my writing day. I do a great deal of study and preparation before Friday so that when Friday comes, I can sit down and just write, and I don't stop until it's done. And I can't tell you how many times, especially lately in this unusually busy season for me, where Friday morning rolls around and I'm just not there. I'm not where I want to be by Friday morning. And often I'm sitting there and I'm just staring at the text, kind of banging my head against the desk and the Bible. I'm trying to figure out how this phrase connects with this other phrase over here and how this passage fits in the greater context and what Paul really means here and what God's doing here, what he has for us specifically at BBF at this time. And I'm just not quite ready. I don't understand everything that's going on in this text. But I got to preach it with conviction within the next 24 to 48 hours. 9:30 on Sunday morning is coming, whether I understand this stuff or not, and regardless of whatever else may be going on. Talk about desperation and pleading with the Lord. And believe it or not, I don't know everything there is to know about this book, and therefore Sundays are just easy. Sermons are easy. Bible study is easy. Not at all. This is hard. Week in and week out, I am desperate for God to give me clarity and to give me what he wants for his flock. And let me tell you this, family, I have never, not one time that I can recall, not once, not been home by dinner time on Friday night. There's genuine desperation every week, and his grace prevails and is enough every week. And I just wonder, and I don't have to wonder for very long because I know myself pretty well, if everything in this book were as crystal clear enough, easy enough for a 7-year-old, would we pray? Would we earnestly seek him? If there were no desperation here, would we run to him in the same way? Or would we be content to go it alone and not really need him? Or at least not realize our need for him as readily? You see, I think one of the worst places we can be in this life is a place of total independence and confidence in ourself. I'm good. I don't need anybody. Especially God. That is a dangerous place to be. Even for Christians, as it pertains to understanding his word. And therefore, God ordains and reveals hard truths to us in his word to keep us humbly running to him for insight and for clarity and for understanding and for peace in the midst of these truths that are incredibly difficult. Amen. Lastly for now, and this is a big one, he's given us hard truths like this in his word with the purpose of driving us to, number three, driving us to think hard and think deeply about biblical truths. He's given it to us with the purpose of driving us to think hard and think deeply about biblical truths. Here's what I mean. When God inspires a biblical writer to present a text or truth that's difficult to understand or difficult to grapple with and accept as true, he means for us to cry out to him, and then he means for us to think hard about the text and to try our very best with all the helps at our disposal to understand what it means and to come to terms with it. Think deeply. Develop and utilize critical thinking skills, look up words, read, listen to, and discuss with other wise and spiritually mature believers, and so on. This is a call to engage our minds, to really think and ponder and meditate and ruminate on things. And this is tough for us, especially given the world that we live in. It's not hard to get to a point of desperation in understanding God and difficult truths. We can get there fairly quick without much effort at all. And it's not that difficult to go to him in prayer. Of course, prayer is spiritual warfare and it takes effort, but I think you get my point. But then this comes as a shock to much of our culture and world who don't really want to engage their minds. I don't like it. It's exhausting. Can you just tell me what it means? A.W. Tozier nails it when he said this: how tragic that we in this dark day have had our seeking done for us by our teachers. More and more over time, we've gotten to a place where we don't want to engage our minds. We'd rather sit in front of a television and veg. And I get that. Especially after a long, busy, or taxing day. And that's why the Lord wants us to give to him the first fruits of our energy, not the leftovers at the end of the day once we've been totally spent. And so this is a call to use our minds to put forth effort and to expend energy and to think deeply over things, even as we wrestle and grapple with difficult realities. Amen? Now, someone might say, wait a minute, Brian, you're getting me mixed up here. It seems like you just said on point number two that we're to cry out to God for understanding. And now it seems like you're telling us that we're to break our brains trying to get understanding. Which one is it? Do we ask God to give it or do we work to get it? Now that's a legitimate question, which has application far beyond the scope of this message. And the answer is given in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Where Paul says to Timothy, and this might sound familiar because I quoted this in our 2023 church vision message last month in the point concerning being about the word, if y'all remember that. And here's what he says. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So which one is it, family? Do we think deeply over it, engaging our minds to work through it, or does God do it? Yes. Yes, both. What we're being told here is that God will give understanding through our working and digging and studying and thinking over these things that he has given to us in his word. You could put a side note. It's a call not to be lazy. God intends to drive us to desperation, to prayer and dependence on him as we plead and we wrestle with him, and then hard thinking. He means for us to work at it and cherish it. And as Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 says, to seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Amen. Family, I hope that you have realized that as we've been picking this letter apart over this last year, that often there is much more to the text than initially meets the eye. And this is not unique to Romans. The Bible is full of this. It's simple enough for a child to understand, and it's complex enough to occupy us for a lifetime. Truly, these are supernatural, divinely inspired words through which God works to provide us with progressive revelation. That is, he doesn't dump and reveal everything to us at once. Rather, we must dig and dig and dig, and then we must return to it and do it again. The word of God is a mine that can never be exhausted. Every time we go down in it, there are gems to be discovered. We never master it, and it is literally designed to confound the wise of this world. If we don't come to the word, especially the difficult truths within it, with utter desperation for the spiritual sight that only God can grant us, then we'll never understand and we'll never get it. That's right. We think we will. We might grasp the surface level. We might even see and understand the top portion of the iceberg, but we'll never go deep. And we might not even know there's deep. And if we don't go deep, and if we don't know there's deep, then we'll stumble. We'll see a text like Romans 3 that says God is just and God is righteous, even if he sends every person who he's ever created to hell. We'll see that, and we'll trip, and we'll fall flat on our face. Shallow roots in scorched earth don't get us through hard truths like these or through seasons of life that seem impossible. Only deep roots, nourished by God himself, can accomplish this for us. Now, earlier towards the beginning of this message, I quoted from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And if you have your Bible, go back to it. Verse 16, which said this, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. But then he continues in the next two verses like this. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18, but rather, and this is a benediction that we use from time to time, but rather grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter is saying here almost exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 3. Because of shallow roots and a lack of spiritual depth, people play games with the word. Sometimes they twist the scriptures to say or mean something that they don't really say or mean. And in the process of doing that, they lose their own stability. They're tossed to and fro. And they're easily tripped up by false teachings, because they're not planted firmly in the truth with roots that go deep. Roots like most of the trees in Boquete have, that can withstand continuous 75-mile-per-hour winds and not fall over, because their roots are deep. That's the picture here. And only deep roots that are nourished by God himself can do this. But if all we do is come to the text with all our worldly academic knowledge and information and simply apply our wisdom to it, if that's all we do, then the truth will evade us. And we'll play games with the word, perhaps not even knowing it. Perhaps not even realizing what we're doing. Which leads to a final point directed by God about 2 hours ago. So it's not on the screen and it's not on your handout. So just listen and make note. He's given us hard truths like this in his word with the purpose of driving us to, number four, radically trust him. Even when it makes no sense to us at all, and therefore submit and surrender to him. Now I'll say it again. He's given us hard truths like this, and this is perhaps the most important point on the list. With the purpose of driving us to radically trust him, even when it makes no sense at all to us, and therefore to submit and surrender to him. You could almost summarize with the words trust and surrender here. Now I'll make this quick and then we'll close. Even after we've done the first three things, and that's important. God desires that the first three things happen just as much as this one. So let's not get it out of order or skip 1 to 3 to just get here. Even after we've done the first three things, there comes a point where we are limited, finite creatures trying to understand an unlimited, or rather the unlimited and infinite God. And therefore, at some point, we simply cannot get it. Even if we knew his word perfectly, there comes a point where what he has seen fit to provide us with is not enough to fully understand the mind of God, his wisdom, and his ways. There's a disconnect here because we are finite and he is not. And I have no doubt that every one of us in this room have experienced this in very practical and probably very painful ways. And so when we get to this point, the Lord desires our trust. He desires that we submit to him and surrender to him as we humbly say, Lord, I can't trust myself here. What my eyes are telling me and what your word is telling me are not the same. They're not congruent. Maybe they're even contradictory. And so what I'm going to do by your grace is toss and lay aside what my eyes are telling me, not what your word says. It's me who is limited and finite and cannot understand you, not the other way around. I know you are who you say you are, and therefore I will trust you and I will take you at your word even when it does not make sense to me and is actively doing a number on me. And oh, that this would be the posture of every one of us in this room. Amen. Family, if we skip the things that God is calling us to this morning, the things that he has designed and is intending behind the difficult truths in his word, if we skip all this, then the truth will confound us, it will frustrate us, and it may even turn us away from God. But if we come to the word in utter desperation for God, not just for understanding, but for God, then illumination, understanding, peace, and spiritual depth and maturity will come in time. And that in time is critical in his timing. Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to him like a baby with a nursing mother. If he doesn't do it, if he doesn't show us and illuminate the scriptures and facilitate understanding and build us up in the truth and grow us spiritually and cause our roots to go deeper than ever before, if he doesn't do these things, they simply will not happen. And yet, the ambiguous reality is that with all that being true, God does not accomplish these things within us by osmosis, but rather the very opposite. God works and wills these things in and through our intense effort, straining, working, enduring, seeking, knocking, digging, and more. He works through our desperation. He works through our prayers. He works through our spirit-enabled thinking, and he works through our total surrendering to him for our good and for his glory. Amen. Let me close like this. This is not easy stuff. See the title of the message. This is hard. When we run into things in the Word that we don't understand, or truths that we do understand but are having a hard time with, don't walk away from it, and don't pit Scripture against itself. Resist the temptation to defend God, and don't play games by redefining or reinterpreting, but rather, go into the presence of God. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Do all that you can do. And then wait. Position yourself under the waterfall of grace and wait while you walk in obedience. One step at a time, one day at a time, asking for God to give you clarity, asking for God to give you insight, asking God to enable you to tolerate a stumbling level of ambiguity, being honest with him about where you are and where you're not and how you're doing, and then wait. Why? Isaiah 40:31. Because those who wait on the Lord, he will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and no longer be weary. And they will walk and they will not grow faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as broken, finite, needy children who need you more than we know. The word that you have given us is incredibly simple, and the word that you have given us is unimaginably complex. And therefore, in all of life, you call us to live in this tension, and it's hard. Your word is filled with hard truths and hard realities, things that at times we wish perhaps that you may not have even shared it with us. And yet we know that everything you do is for a reason and everything you do is good. You alone are the standard of goodness, justice, righteousness, and holiness. You alone are the standard of all that is trustworthy and pure and beautiful and glorious. And you alone are the only standard of love. Enable us to reconcile difficult truths. Enable us to reconcile all of who you are to the very best of our ability. And then enable us to see where our finitude has reached its limits, to trust you and to wait well. Even this message is ambiguous, because on the one hand, you're calling us to intense effort, study, and spiritual warfare. And on the other hand, you're calling us to surrender all to you, to wait patiently for sight and clarity and understanding and for peace that only you can give us. And so while we live in this very real, very palatable tension in this world, and while we grapple with these difficult truths that you have seen fit to present us with, help us, O God, to know you more, and help us to be brought nearer to you than ever before, not pushed away. Strengthen our faith, O God. Strengthen our minds, and do it for your glory. We love you, and we ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.